What heart could hold the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth? What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun? What heart could hold the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth? What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun? You are
to apologize. Brother Wade announced clearly that we were going to do that, and so we could prepare. And my worship service is not so ordered, and so I wanted to read to you a little bit to make up for that. If you'll indulge me, there's a scandal that has to do with our gospel. You may have heard this before, but I'd like to draw your attention to it in order to glorify our Savior this morning. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked," speaking of a certain kind of judge, "he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, both alike are an abomination to the Lord." And so we have a problem because that's the way God chose to save us. He made him who was completely innocent and perfect to bear the sin of those who were guilty, us. And one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that really encapsulates that theme. It says this: "He made him," speaking of God making Jesus, "he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So the question I have for you is, what kind of God chooses that specific way to save his people? And the answer is this next song: "Only a Holy God Would Do That."
Who else commands all the host of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
A few announcements here. This morning after the morning service, we'll be having the Lord's Supper. Tonight we'll be having our Bible study and prayer here at 6 p.m. July 30th, the nominating committee, which consists of deacons, officers, and chairman of committee, they'll be meeting at 7 p.m. We do need a teacher for 2 to 3 year olds. If you feel led to do that, please see Ben Ball. July 31st, we'll be continuing the Chosen video series and discussion beginning at 6 p.m. Please bring a snack for that while we watch that. August 4th, we'll be having a wedding shower for DJ Colbert and Olivia Morfin at 4 p.m. And then also on August 4th, we'll be continuing our Jonah Bible study. And then this Tuesday there will be a... Is it just a Awana?
It's Awana
Workers. Okay. An Awana's Workers meeting at 6:30 at Freeman Heights, if you would like to attend that. There you go. I think that's all the announcements. All right. Will y'all pray with me? God, I pray, just thank you for this day. God, I pray for our country and the things that's going on right now. God, I pray you just be in total control. God, I pray for Brother Wade and the message he's going to bring us. God, I pray you just give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's stand and greet one another this morning.
In days of peace and days of rest, in times of loss and loneliness, the rich or poor, your word is true, that all my ways are known to you. No trial has come beyond your hand, no step I walk beyond your hand. This dark outside my view, still all my ways are known to you. And oh, what peace that I have found wherever I may be, for all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known. The final night, for death will be the door to life. You take my hand and lead me through, for all my ways are known to you. Thank you.
for greater things. What you have done, I won't forget.
Before your throne of grace and mercy today, thanking you for Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, Lord, as we prepare to do this time of offering, we pray that you would bless the offering and bless the gift and the giver as we give back to you what you've blessed us with. We love you, we praise you, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
be dismissed at this time for our children's church.
Thank you, Matt. Well, good morning, everybody. And I guess I was going to start with, we have a good-looking crowd today. So I know some of y'all maybe haven't been told you was good-looking lately, but there you go. So, I don't know if Matt's noticing, but I managed to get 2.5 songs, I think, shaking hands that time. So, you know, I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to get to the choir and the piano players and Tom back here during it without interrupting the music, but I haven't figured that one out yet. So anyway, I was reading the dictionary again because that's what I do for this joke. And as I was reading the dictionary, I realized that nothing starts with an N and ends with a G. So did I tell that one already? Well, nobody laughed last week, so I'm trying again. So, all right. You know, not to throw Russell under the bus, but I said, hey, did I tell this one already? And he said no. So Russell's not paying attention in the sound booth, just saying. All right. Well, I won't pull my phone out and find another one, so I don't know if you guys have seen me, but sometimes I'm scanning through my phone up here because I realize which joke was I going to use, and I send myself jokes through the week so that I have them. I just need to find a way to delete them once I've used them. That way this doesn't happen again. But anyway, we are going to have Lord's Supper afterwards. I was trying to say how we was going to label it, anyway, we're going to have the Lord's Supper after service this morning. My intent, just so you guys know, will be to have a little intermission in between. I realize some folks maybe didn't plan on it. You may have some other plans. You may need to go get kids. We will dismiss the children's church for it and let them come in. So just so that you guys are aware ahead of time. So and that'll be in between. Like I say, after the service, and then we'll kind of have a small service following, if for lack of a better way to label it. So, but it is good to be here this morning, and we do have a beautiful day. It's good to see everybody, and we do have a couple visitors that I will recognize today. Ina and Travis Wheatley are with us, and they're in the back, and you guys probably know Ina and Travis's story a little bit better than I as going through it, but they really come. They really wanted to say thank you to everyone for the food and the prayers and just the ministry from us to them during the time after the accidents and the needs that they had there today. So and the support that was given. So they're here to say thank you. So on behalf of the Wheatleys, thank you for that. So, and on behalf of the church, I know that it was done because, you know, we love you and just want to share the love that Christ gave to us, those that need it in the community especially. So, and we're very glad to have you here this morning with us. So, now for the other ones that I can't remember the name because it wasn't written down for me, right? We're glad to have you guys as well. So there was a lot of visitors. I don't remember names all around, so it's good to have you guys that I got to meet this morning as I was walking around as well. So we are going to start out in 1 Corinthians this morning, and I'll give you a little background. I don't give a whole lot of background to my process or my thought, and, you know, I know that we're going to have the Lord's Supper here afterwards. I had in my mind all week about how are we going to do the service and then go into it. And I wanted to go back and talk about the Passover. I wanted to talk about Jesus performing it in the upper room, and I had all this stuff in my mind about where we were going to end up this week, and I realized that my sermon was going to be a couple hours long, and then as time got closer, I settled on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 31, or I'm sorry, through 29. And it's fast forward into the time after Christ's resurrection to when Paul's talking to the church of Corinth, because the church of Corinth has been participating and taking the Lord's Supper, and they're observing it. The observance, that was the word I was looking for earlier. But they're not doing it properly. And, you know, the Lord's Supper or communion, whichever way you want to dub it, is one of the two ordinances set up that we believe as a church. We have baptism and we have the Lord, you know, the Lord's Supper that we take as the church, as the two ordinances that Christ set forth for us to do. And it is a serious ceremony. It's a serious observance, maybe I should say, instead of ceremony. But we're going to talk about that this morning a little bit. So, if you would stand with me as I read the scripture here, chapter 11, verses 18 through 29. It says, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. And don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner or matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed unto you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body of and blood of the Lord, and everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." If you all join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the rain you've sent our way, and we just continue to look for you for blessings of material and spiritual, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to bless us as you see fit. Lord, we are thankful for the answered prayers last night and Travis's situation, and that he's got to come home from the ER. And Lord, we pray that you continue to be with him today as he's recovering from that. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all be seated. So we see here the night some 3.5 years after Jesus' ministry began, him and the disciples, or the apostles, I guess might be more accurate to say, ascended up to the upper room, and he had the 12 chosen that, like I said, that he named apostles to go with him up to this upper room. And it wasn't a large gathering, it was just a small band of his closest there. And what they were celebrating was the Passover, and we're not going to take time to talk too much about the Passover today, but they were celebrating the Passover, and then he instituted this as they were taking that meal. And there alone, they were there, and just the 13 of them, as it were, and he started doing this ordinance, if you will, and he instituted, like I say, what we call today as the Lord's Supper, and some of us, we know it. well because of Scripture, and some of us remember the picture that was painted of the Last Supper because it is such an important piece of the Scripture. It's outside of the Scripture even that we know it in the art, if you will. And they go up that night and they partake of this, and we're going to get more into detail for a moment, but this is the night before the next day whenever Christ is going to be taken. He'll be arrested this night afterwards, and he'll be taken the next day, and he'll be beaten. You know, he's tried, he's beaten, and then he's put into a borrowed tomb. And then I think when the disciples afterwards, I think it meant something to them. You see, I think at the time that they were taking it, I don't know that they understood what Jesus was talking about as much as they would in the days to come. And I think there's a lot of times that as we're going through the motions of serving the Lord and we're doing what He's called us to do, we don't recognize the significance of what He's called us to do and told us to do at the moment, because it'll be apparent later. And, you know, that's why it's important for us to be obedient for what we know to do and not have the why. Those of y'all that have children know exactly what I'm talking about, amen? Because how many times do you tell your kids to do something and then you get, well, why? Anybody else besides me? Or is that just, boys, you're the only ones that ask why. So, just saying. But we need to be obedient because the Lord told us to do it. The why will be later, right? And with the disciples, as they've been in the upper room and they're doing this, He's teaching them something that they don't even know they're being taught. And a lot of times we go through struggles, we go through things that we have to live through. Maybe we're going through joyous times, maybe it's painful times, maybe it's real struggles, and we don't know why we're going through it, and the why will be known later. Like I say, the next day they'll see him tried and crucified, and as it progresses, they'll see him die and buried. And then they still won't understand all of it until later, but then they'll have time, I think, that after all this happened, they had time to maybe reflect on what he was saying as he was doing what we're going to talk about more in detail here. And I'm painting that picture for you, or giving you that thought, because I think it's important that we see the importance. Like, we're on the backside of it. We know that he was crucified for our sins. We know that he resurrected. We know that he's alive today. But during the time, they didn't know that. During the time, he had told them that was going to happen, but they didn't see that, I don't believe. And that's why they had the confusion and the doubt that was going on. So I think in these next, you know, afterwards, the disciples, they would be sick, they'd have grief, they'd be in shock, they'd have all this different emotions with the different disciples, depending on their relationship and their background and what they were thinking. And in the next few days and hours they had with Jesus, I think they would really think about these things. I think they would think about, like, the triumphal entry, whenever he come in, and it was really apparent that Jesus, the King, was finally, the Messiah was coming, and he was establishing his kingdom, and everybody come out, and they, you know, put down the palm leaves, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David, glory to the highest, right? And I may have messed those words up a little bit, but you get the point, they were saying that. And everybody would have known, especially the disciples that believed that he was the Messiah, that, hey, he's come to establish his kingdom. Because they believed, as we see through the Scripture, that Jesus, the Messiah, had come to restore the nation of Israel and free them from Roman tyranny, to make them a free nation again. They were going to be great like they were under David and Solomon. They were going to be powerful like they was under David. They were going to be wealthy like they was under Solomon. That's what I believe they thought was going to happen. And all that was coming into place as the triumphal entry come, and they seemed like all their wildest dreams and expectations was going to be fulfilled. And then you have the arrest in the garden. And after they leave the upper room, we know they go out, and we have the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas had betrayed him, and he gets arrested. And I think at that point, you would have confusion to what's going on. This isn't what I had planned. Right? How many times does God do something that we had planned, and he does it differently, right? You know, because he's got something in motion, and I think in their mind, there would be some confusion that goes on and the betrayal that goes on of one of the 12. And then there was the trial, we'll call it the trial, even though it was a mock trial that was held illegally, and we won't go into the details for time's sake this morning. And then they seen him crucified after being beaten. They seen him crucified, and he died. Now, that seems pretty final for us, if all of our hopes, the hopes we had in this Messiah that was going to deliver us from this tyranny, he's died now. I think that my faith would be a little bit shaken at that point, because I'm looking at it from an earthly standpoint of what he was going to do materially, if you will, and physically. They didn't understand the truth that the triumphal entry was marked. He's bringing the kingdom of God, but it was the spiritual kingdom that he was establishing at that point. It wasn't a physical kingdom. He was dying for their sins because he was the sacrifice for them, and they didn't understand that either at this point. And like I said, not till after his death and resurrection would they understand what he was talking about when Jesus said, "I tell you that one of you will betray me." And I know they didn't understand that, because Matthew records that whenever Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," in the upper room, they all asked, "Lord, is it I? Lord, will I be the one that betrays you?" And I find that to be an interesting thought, so much that I thought, well, am I missing the meaning of the word betray? So I looked it up in the dictionary. I did read the dictionary for this as well. And it means to deliver to an enemy, or to fail or desert, especially in the time of need. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not going to give him up to the enemy and turn him over, but how many times am I going to fail? How many times in a time of need am I going to not be there and do the things that I'm supposed to do? How many times do I also betray him in that sense? Is that what they were thinking whenever they said, "Lord, is it me? Am I the one?" You know, they may have not been the Benedict Arnold type of betrayer, if you will, to completely betray in that direction, but they did wonder. And how often do we betray him, like I say, when we sin? Shortly following that, you know, Judas leaves. He dips his hand with him and he says, you know, "Go do what you got to do." And he also said, "But woe to be to you, it'd be better off if you were never born." You know, and I think about that as well. And we know that Judas goes on finds out once he really sees that Christ was convicted and going to die, he feels guilty about his betrayal, and he goes back and says, "Hey, I'll give you back the money. I want to make it go away," but he can't stop it because it's already in motion. And then Judas does something that the Jewish people don't do, and he kills himself. And Jesus said, "Woe to you, it'd be better off if you was never born." And I think about that, and you know, if Judas, as we will look at this and say he killed himself and that was because he wasn't a true believer in Christ, and anyway, wherever we're going with that, but and however you want to look at that, but I look at this and say, I think from the scripture we can say Judas isn't going to make it into heaven. I don't often judge people's salvation, but I think the scripture shows us that. And Jesus said it'd be better off if we was never born. You know, that's our motivation to witness to people of the need for Christ, because it would be better off if they was never born if they die apart from him. So like I say, at that moment, they didn't understand whenever he took the bread and he said, this is the bread, and he broke it, he blessed it, he thanked God for it, and he said, it symbolizes my body, which is broken for you. And they didn't understand what it meant whenever he said that, but they would. Because, like I said, the next day they're going to see Jesus taken, and they're going to see him beat. The Bible said that he was beaten so bad he was unrecognizable as a man, because they beat him so much. And I know that many of us have watched that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you know, it's such a violent movie whenever they're beating him, and it's so awful to watch. And Mel Gibson said, hey, I didn't go near far enough. It would have been worse, right? And I believe him to be true when he says that, because they beat him, and they beat him with the cat of nine tails, with the rocks and the glass and the bones and the end of that nine tails, and they give him the lashes, they give him 39, and you could do the math between 9 times 39 and how many pieces of leather wrapped around him. I think he would have had pieces falling off of him and pieces dangling, and blood would have been poured. And they would have understood what it meant, that his body was to be broken for them. And then he took the cup and he said, with this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Again, they didn't understand what he meant at that time, but they would. As the cross stood there, soaked in blood, and blood pouring down, they would have understood what it meant, that it was his blood that was spilled. Now, this isn't scripture. I'm going to just put you into my head for a moment. I think about that. I think about when Jesus was going through the suffering, and when he was going through the beating, and he was going through that blood. And I like to think, again, I can't say this is out of scripture, but I like to think that what put Jesus through that was he did it for you and he did it for me. And whenever he was dropping one drop of that blood, he knew that blood was covering my sin. Amen? And I think that that drop of blood had my name on it. I can't prove that, but that's just how I look at it. And I look at when he was doing that suffering, he didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he wanted to. Because he wanted to be that sacrifice for us. And there had to be a sacrifice for us, or we would be just the same as he said Judas. It would be better off if we was never born. I think after that time it had been clear what he meant, but I don't think it was at this point. They would have had that image of Jesus hanging there on the cross, beaten and bloodied. I think they would have carried that on through. And we say, how could they do the things? How could they suffer the things they did for the name of Christ? Well, they seen firsthand what he suffered for them. You know, they had the advantage on us there, for sure, that they had that image burn into their mind as they were suffering and being obedient going forward. And I'm sure many of you, just like me, when I've heard preachers talk about it, say, I really don't want to think about that. I really don't want you to paint the picture that you painted, even though I don't think I painted it to give it justice to how awful it was. But that's what it meant, and that's what we're supposed to be reflecting on when we observe the Lord's Supper, is what price he paid. And they took it without, like I say, knowing the what it was about. Knowing the price of our salvation was the seriousness of this ordinance and what we're celebrating or commemorating, if you will, of what he did. And I use those kind of interchangeably, right? We commemorate his death, but we also, as believers, we should celebrate it, because it's through that sacrifice that he did that we have eternal life, that we're even here. And I think he lays out here, as he goes through it, it's to be observed in a particular way by a particular people. And it's also to be observed that he gave it. and it's a special observance. You know, we see that in verse 20, as we read earlier, that the abuses the Corinthians were doing, they caused the Lord to say, you call it the Lord's Supper, but it's not. He rejected what they were doing to call it the Lord's Supper, because he's saying, you're doing it in a different way than I told you to do it, so therefore I don't even recognize it. And he goes on, you know, we need to approach it with the seriousness that it was meant to be, because it has such a serious thing that it represents, if you will. And Christ instituted it. He determined, you know, he instituted it, so he defines it, right? He says, this is what it is. This is how it's to be done. He determined that it was what elements would be used in it. He said, the bread will be used to represent my body. The blood will be used to represent my, the wine will be used to represent my blood. He defined the elements, and he gave them the meanings. He limited those that would partake, because you see that he went and he said to Judas, go do what you need to do. And then with the other 11, he went forward. And we see that Judas was not a part of it. So he said there's those that should and those that should not. You know, as I see it, and I believe as the Scripture lays it out, it should be observed by those that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior and has observed the first ordinance, which is baptism, because that's an act of obedience. And as I'll talk about it now, as we go forward, you know, we do an open communion here. We don't say you have to be a church member to partake. It's an open communion, so it's upon each one of us to say, okay, it is for me to take or not. And, you know, I'll leave that to each person to pray about. But it's a symbolic observance as well. It has the two elements. And as I said, the bread symbolizes the broken body of Christ, the bruised and battered and tortured body. We don't believe that it actually turns into his body. We believe that it represents his body. You know, as we take it, we believe that it's just symbolic of his broken body. It's the cup, if you will, the wine, as we use unfermented wine, if you will, because we'll be using grape juice. And it, again, is representative of his blood. And, you know, the Old Testament, whenever they were taking this and they were looking in the Old Testament, you know, they were looking at the sacrifice of the animals to cover their sins in the Old Testament. And the sacrifices of the animals, it was inferior to cover them for salvation. They were doing the sacrifices of the animals looking forward to what Christ was going to do on the cross. They were believing what Christ would do in their promise of Messiah, believing ahead, and we are looking at what Christ did in the past. So when we look at it, we're observing it with the blood of Christ covering our sins already. And we have, if we are believers, if we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, if we've, you know, recognized him and accepted the fact that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, then we're looking that we have been and have obtained eternal redemption, if you will. Hebrews 9:12 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of the goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And we believe that he died once for us for eternity, and that we receive our eternal redemption because of that. We believe that we have been perfected forever once we have accepted that. As we'll see in Hebrews 10:14, it says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now it says being made holy. You know, we don't believe we're perfect today. I've said before, and you'll probably hear me say it again, that, you know, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a believer who sins. I was a sinner, and then I was saved by grace, but I'm not a sinner anymore, right? Because he saved me, and he's perfecting me. I'm a believer who sins, not a sinner. And I think that's important for us to recognize, as I said last time, because that's the core of who I am. The core of who I am as a believer in Christ is not a sinner, because he saved me from that. That's the whole point of what we're talking about today, is that he saved me from being a sinner. That doesn't make me perfect today. He's working to make me perfect. We have boldness enough through our faith in him. We have boldness enough to enter into the holy places. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know, by his sacrifice, by him setting us apart, by the blood that he spilled to cover our sins, makes us perfect. It has two purposes, if you will, as we do the ordinance. Each time we partake of it, we're to remember what he has done, but also look forward to what he will do. You know, we need to have discernment. He says none is to eat it unworthily. The Corinthians, they didn't put their focus on Christ, is what Paul called out in the scripture there. They weren't putting their focus on the right thing. They were showing up and they were just eating. They were just having a meal. And I like potluck, but this isn't potluck, amen? You know, that's what they were doing. Each person, he says, needs to examine themselves and see where you're at with the Lord. And I'm going to ask you this morning, you know, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? You know, outside of participating or not participating in the observance, that's an important question. Have you recognized that Christ died for your sins? You know, we all know that we're not perfect, right? I think everyone, whether they've ever been to church before or never been to church or whatever, we know that we're not perfect. We know other people aren't perfect for sure. Amen? But Christ died because we could not die for our own sins, because we weren't perfect and he was. And that's why he was able, and why his blood is important, and why this sacrifice that he made for us is so we could have salvation. You know, have you been baptized? Scriptural baptism happens after salvation. You know, that's the other question I'll throw at you, is have you been baptized? You know, that's the first ordinance that he sets forth for us. He did it by example, showing their obedience publicly. And again, outside of this, if you haven't been baptized, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you haven't been baptized, I'll encourage you to be baptized. Whether it's here or at your home church or wherever, you know, that is an act of obedience that we as believers are supposed to take. It doesn't lead us to salvation. It isn't part of our salvation. We don't believe as Southern Baptists, but it is important towards our obedience. Do you have anything that needs to be made right with God or with somebody else before you partake? And again, outside of the observance, do you have anything that needs to be made right this morning with God or with someone else? I'm going to ask the song leader to come this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You know, and someday we're all going to stand before Christ. We're all going to stand in judgment before Christ. And if we're not able to answer that first question that I ask, Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? We're going to stand before Christ and He's going to know. He's going to know what we know. Think about that for a moment. The people we love, the people we're sitting next to, the people that are in our lives, they don't know what we know. They don't know our thoughts. They don't know our actions, but Christ knows. He's going to know what we know. And do we know that we've accepted Him as our personal Savior? What number are we going to sing this morning?
320.
If you can't say yes to that this morning, I'm going to ask you to come up. If the Lord's calling you this morning, if He's laid it on your heart that you need to accept Him, I'm going to ask you to come up. We'll pray about it. Maybe there's something else that you need to pray about or talk about. Feel free to come up and we'll talk about that. Or just use the altar here to pray.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn
Christina come up this morning and said that she wanted to be saved, and she accepted Christ as her personal Savior this morning. And we talked here. We went through the scripture. She recognized that that she was a sinner and needed what the price that He had paid on the cross for her. So what we're going to do here is we're going to have a little bit of an intermission so that you can get your kids from children's church or go to the nursery or do whatever you need. And I'm going to ask that, you know, we take about 5 minutes or so. But I'm going to ask everybody to come up and shake her hand, hug her neck. And then when we settle back in to observe, if you're staying with us to observe the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask that we settle from, I know it's not very Baptist, but if we'll settle in from the front towards the back and kind of get everybody here where we can distribute a little bit better, I ask you to do that as we settle back in. So with that, Brent, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?